Well, good morning. Once again, I'll say very grateful to have each one of you here today. And the effort that you made to be here, I always want to have something with the help of God to be a help to us. And so that's our desire this morning, that what we have to say would be a benefit and a help to us in our walk with the Lord. I'm going to write a few words up here. So what I've wrote up here is the first death. I'll read a few scriptures that specifically talk about the second death. They're all in the book of Revelation. And then we'll try to get to our subject. Revelation chapter 2, the last book in the Bible, chapter 2, verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And just trying to bring our attention to this subject of the first death ultimately, but right now the second death. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, and it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." And also Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So the second death, there's nothing about that that sounds like we want to have anything to do with it. We want to avoid that. I believe that I can stand here in confidence and tell you all and anyone that the second death is something that can be avoided. It's something that we don't have to succumb to. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, the first verse we read said, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." So very plainly says that the second death is a consequence. It's not something that everyone has to face. It's a reality, but it's not something that has to be a reality for me or you. It says, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Now, because we are more or less number and sequence fanatics. I'm probably one of the more, I don't know, I'm more tuned into that than some people are. I'm, as a matter of my nature or how I think and process stuff, I immediately begin to think about how things relate to numbers. And if we're somebody says that we're going to need to be at a place at 2 o'clock, the first thing I want to know is, how many miles is it? Well, and if it's 30 miles away and it's 30 miles down the interstate, then I can say, well, I need about 30 minutes. But if it's 30 miles across town, I probably need an hour to get there. It's only 17 miles or 15 miles from here to my house, but you can't drive it in 15 minutes. It's just not possible. There's stop signs, there's curves, there's narrow roads, there's speed limits. There's all kinds of things. So immediately I began to think about numbers and how I can get to my destination and what to my time. That's just the way I think. Some people don't. Some people don't think about it in numbers. So when somebody says the second death, I don't know what that says to you, but immediately I have to think, if there's a second death, there had to be a first one. That's just the way my head works. You know, you're going to start talking to me about a second death, there has to be a first death, right? The other thing I want us to keep in our head this morning is that when we say first and second, we think that anything other than first or second would have to be zero or third or fourth or fifth or something like that, okay? But it's a first death and a second death is talking about two different distinct spiritual events, okay? None of us are ever going to experience the second death one time. And none of us want to experience that. It said, he that overcometh wouldn't be hurt for the second death. So my message this morning is about the first death. We need to be able to understand that, what it is, and how it impacts us. I know what the second death is going to do. It's going to be it's a point of no return spiritually where I cannot ever come to a place of reconciliation. It's eternal punishment, eternal damnation. And I don't want to go there. That's why I come here. That's why I spend time with my scripture. That's why I spend time in praying. That's why I spend time meditating on the things of the Lord, because I want to be able to avoid the second death. So let's go on. The second death, or the first death. The scripture, this whole Bible, has many, many valuable lessons and instruction and verses about how to live everyday life. Things about discipline in children and about, all kinds of habits that people have and don't have. It has many, many things that are impact us on a daily basis. It had instruction in the Old Testament about things that people ought to eat and things they shouldn't eat, and the days of rest and how we ought to lay money aside to give to God's work. And there's just many, many things that has to do with our everyday life. But the most important thing the scripture is here for is about our spiritual man. That's its underlying, overshadowing, ultimate objective, is that it deals with man's spiritual aspect. That's what the scripture is here for. Although there's a lot of other things that helps with our everyday life. And I will tell you that if our spiritual man is healthy and solid, many times it will directly be reflected in our everyday affairs. Okay? They kind of go hand in hand. The real thing, then, is spiritual life. That's the opposite of death, isn't it? The real thing the scripture is all about is spiritual life. So let's go to Genesis, the second chapter, and we'll read a few verses here, and maybe this is the right place to interject this. I'm sure none of us here was in high school in the 30s, like early 30s, late 20s, early 30s. None of us here went to high school in 1925 through 34, 35, right? So if you was in high school at that time and you were sitting in a history class, did you know that the history class would have been a little different then than it is now? And they would have talked about World War I. Do you know that? Because it had already come and gone. It was done by the 1919, somewhere along in there, 1920. It was completely over with. Truces had been made and all of those kind of things. And did you know that if you said in a history class that they would have not referred to it as World War I? They didn't know there was going to be a two. They called it the Great War. It was the war to end all wars. That's what they called it, the Great War. So, why is it that there's no scriptures that says the first death? Because there wasn't any understanding at that time, maybe, of a second death. All right? I'm trying to build up, help us with some understanding this morning. So in Genesis, the second chapter, I'd like to go and begin reading in verse 7. We went from the back of the book to the front of the book. We went from talking about a second death to hopefully we can talk about the first death. So Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, it says, "And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul." Something different than he did with all of the animal creation. All right? He didn't breathe into any other his creatures and cause them to have a living soul. Only man. He said, "And the Lord," this is verse 8, "and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of the garden, and from thence it was parted and became four heads." Maybe we'll skip down here. Verse 15, "And the Lord took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God never intended from the beginning for man to be a couch potato. He intended for him to work. Even before sin, he put him in the garden. And he said, you got a job here, and your job is to prune the raspberries and train the tomato plants and keep things clean and tidy. I don't know all the details, and it's hard for me to imagine what it would have been like to have a garden without hogweed and jimson weed and all that kind of stuff, but I believe it existed, okay? And it says, "The Lord God commanded them, saying, of every tree of the garden that thou mayest eat freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And he did, and they did. Adam ate of it, and they died. Not literally, they didn't die. But there was something that died. You remember, he said he breathed into them the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And he had a spiritual relationship, and we could spend a whole lot of time. That's what the Lord wants today. But he breathed into man. He became a living soul. He had a relationship with God. And he said, if you eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. You've all probably heard the expression, you don't know what you don't know. Well, none of us do. There's things we just don't know because we don't know we don't know it. And you can't unknow things that you already know. Right? You know, there's things I know today that maybe I wished I didn't know. but I can't unknow it. And he said, this tree of knowledge of good and evil, he didn't just say it'd be better if you just leave it alone. He didn't say, my suggestion is, it'll be better if you don't. He said, don't eat of it. If you do, you'll die. But Adam ate of it, and he and Eve did die. They did die spiritually. That relationship with the Lord that they had was severed. They were driven out of the garden. You know that story. There was weeds. And God said that by the sweat of your brow, you will earn your bread now. And that's why we still have to sweat when we work. Many of us work in environments where as the summer gets warmer, we're going to do more perspiring. Some of us may really do a lot of perspiring. But we're going to be out there where we're earning our keep by the sweat of our brow. It's part of the consequence of eating of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there was something that died. It's the first death. The relationship with God was severed. From the standpoint that God wanted it to be. And since that nature that God created man to have died, the carnal nature is what took over. That's the carnal nature is the one that is the spirit of self and self-preservation. Looking out for me and number one all the time. And we never do a good job of that. All of those that are looking out for number one always end up with mud on their face somehow. They always end up in a situation where self really doesn't get what self wanted anyway. And it's all because of that first death. I'd like to go to Luke, this 11th chapter, and notice some verses. Luke is one of the Gospels there in the New Testament. Luke wasn't an apostle, but he asked somebody a lot of questions, and he has one of the a very precise gospel for us to read. Let's look in chapter 11, verse 24, and he says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. And he saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh him to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. When we come to know the Lord and we fall back into the first death is the severed relationship with God. It's when there's not real sweet fellowship between your soul and God. And when you fall back into that first death state, remember, my head wants to say, well, this has to be the second time. No, it's still going back into the first. It's hard for my brain to adjust to that. But that's what we're doing. We're going back into that original dead state of sin if we lose out with God. And when we're in that place, that carnal nature that maybe we were born with is going to bring something back with it that's worse than just a carnal nature. You know, a little child comes into this world, and because of Adam and Eve's sin, they come in with a selfish attitude. That's why they act up at church. That's why they do things when they don't get a piece of candy, when they want one. You know, it's self. They think that a piece of candy every time that they want one is the right thing to do. And the parents rightfully say, no, you can't have one, but you have to wait until after church. You have to wait until after you eat your vegetables or whatever it is. You have to have some discipline. But you know that little carnal nature that you're just trying to manage and give them some instruction and some discipline on when they're a small child? If they really turn to the Lord and at some younger age and are endeavoring to be sweet, there's going to be a lot of things that they could escape. But if they go back into that state of being disconnected from God, that old carnal nature that made them want two pieces of candy all the time will bring something else with them. And it'll be a worse state than it was when they just wanted a piece of candy and you wanted them to wait until after dinner. All right, I'd like to go to Acts, the 17th chapter. And I want us to look down towards the end of the chapter, I believe. It's verse 30, Acts chapter 17. Yes, Acts 17 and 30. In the times of this ignorance, maybe we'll read up above this for starting verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Between the age of the gospel, that's when Acts was written, that's after Jesus had been here and after he had been crucified and after he had been resurrected and after the day of Pentecost and the message of the gospel was spreading like wildfire. After that happened, the design was that all men everywhere would repent. But before that, there was a period of time when God kind of winked. What does it mean to wink? You know, you can be serious and wink, and what does that do? It lightens the atmosphere. It makes kind of a joke out of the seriousness, doesn't it? There was a time that God winked. He looked much less critical at some of the things that men got engaged in because they didn't know. They had inherited a carnal nature. And it was, why did the law come? Do you remember all about the Old Testament and the law? What was the law here for? The law was to give God's instruction to mankind. It was to build a framework and a foundation where the gospel could come. It gives some parameters of what it meant to respect God and to worship God, and how that you didn't worship God by making a big graven image that you thought he might look like. That was idolatry. He set some boundaries in place, boundaries about how to behave with your wife and with your husband and with your children and the way you ought to farm and the way you ought to work and apply yourself and all of those things. He set all of those parameters in place. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. All of the Ten Commandments, all of those things were part of the law. And it gave a framework for the gospel. It was dealing with the first death. It was dealing with the things that God kind of winked at. Did he like it? No, he never did like it. He didn't like it when Adam and Eve sinned. He didn't like it when he felt like he had to destroy the earth, when Noah was the one that was only one that was righteous. Paul said these words in Acts 17. He was preaching to idolatrous people that had a tomb, or not a tomb, an inscription up there in verse 23 to the unknown God. And Paul capitalized on that, and he said, let me tell you about the unknown God. I happen to know him. I know who that is. And he said, there was a time that God winked at you being ignorant of trying to worship the unknown God. But I'm telling you, the command now is that everyone should repent, because there is a path, there's been a framework laid, there's been a foundation dug, there's been concrete, if you will, poured. And now there's the gospel that's come along, and you can have there's an escape route from the first death. Now, I've said a lot out of that one verse. But he said, the commandment is now, but now commandeth, this is the last part of the 30th verse, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Not just the Israelites that were hand-given the old law. That's what happened. In Galatians 3 and 24, he says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was our schoolmaster. What do you go to school for? There's a big element circulating right now that criticizes the education system for trying to teach young people what to think instead of how to think. You know the difference? The whole purpose of education is to help us know how to think. How to solve a problem. How to come to a conclusion. That's why I think it's important for us to learn math skills. It's important, more important now than it was in school, because they never made me understand the how to think when it came to literature and English. That's why I have so many misnomers when I'm trying to speak. They just told me what to think. And when I contested it, they never could explain it to me. So I struggle with that. The school system should teach our young people how to think, not what to think. But they're really, really focused. Well, this is another subject and another message. They're really, really focused on teaching young people what to think instead of how to think. The schoolmaster, the old law, was given to help mankind know how to think and how to worship God. And what God's character was, and what his level of expectation was. And Paul said, now the time is, the command is that everyone should repent. Why? Because you realize that you're in a dead state. Your spiritual man is not alive. Remember, we said that the scripture, his main focus, there's a lot of instructions on how to live an everyday life. But the main function of the scripture is to teach us how to have spiritual life and have a relationship with God. That's why we have a Bible. We don't have a Bible. It's not a farmer's almanac. It's not something to teach us how to read the weather, although there's some things in there. You know, the sailor says, red at night, sailor's delight. Red in the morning, sailor's warning. What are you talking about? You're talking about looking at the sky and saying, well, it's going to be stormy, or it looks like it's going to be a good day. That's what it's all about. No, that's not what the scripture is all about. The scripture is all about where you and I can have life, spiritual life, and not death. Okay? So let's go to Romans, the 7th chapter. Next book after Acts. Acts, and then Romans, the 7th chapter. We notice beginning in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Just because now you've come beyond the things You didn't know you didn't know. God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Didn't have a knowledge. Didn't know that was wrong. Didn't know I shouldn't be doing that. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, or evil desires. For without the law, sin was dead. I was oblivious to it. Remember, we read the scripture. There was a time that God winked at some things that men did. Without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. I felt like that I was alive. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The first death. When the realization came, little children come into this world and we call them innocent. They're before the age of accountability. All of us here will come to an age of accountability. The very smallest child here that has no idea that he's misbehaving when he cries because he's hungry or because he's uncomfortable. He has no idea how much of it. That's his only way of sending out a warning signal. He cries, or she cries. But as time goes on, there's going to be things that carnal nature that he's born with is going to want, we said earlier, candy. He's going to want candy when mom and daddy don't think he needs candy. And you have to start dealing with that nature of selfishness. Me, wanting to satisfy me. And then he's going to come to the age that he realizes God's not happy with me. And that's when that sense of death comes on. That's the first death. That's what happened when Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's when they understood the difference between right and wrong. That's when we will come to the age of accountability, when we realize the right and the wrong that's in our life. He said, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Why is that? Because I couldn't get there all by myself. The whole foundational principle, the schoolmaster that gave us an understanding of what God's expectation was of mankind, the old law, the Ten Commandments. How easy is it for us to keep the Ten Commandments? Pretty tough. Without God's help. It's hard to legislate morality. Did you know that? And that's what the law was. It was legislation. He says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and it slew me. Therefore the law is holy. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might be exceeding sinful. You know what? God wants us to be able to come to an understanding of how gross sin is. That's why when the realization in the age of accountability comes, we realize how despicable our selfish nature and attitude was. And we want to be different. And we feel condemnation and we feel that we're dead and we're not alive and we don't have, you know, we can't unknow what we know. For we know that the law, this is verse 14, is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. What's he talking about? Because I'm human, I was born into this world with a carnal nature. It's the first death. Jesus came and paid the penalty for sin. You believe that? I do. I believe he came and he paid the penalty for sin. He gave us an avenue where we can become alive. Let's go to John, the third chapter. St. John. One of the Gospels, over in the beginning of the New Testament, St. John, the third chapter. I'll begin reading in verse 3. Jesus said unto him, he's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus knew the law. He was a ruler. He was an overseer. He knew the law. He knew how the law could be harsh. He knew the exactness of the law. He knew how incapable he felt of fulfilling the law. He felt dead, the first death. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What a thought. If you're dead, now, we all have relatives that have passed away. And at least some of them we'd like for them to be back, wouldn't we? You know, if they could be healthy and could be strong, and we know what their character was, we know what a blessing they were to, we don't care if they was 150, we'd like for them to be here. There's things I would like to share with my parents. You know, my dad would be, this year he'd be 93. That'd be all right with me. If he was healthy, if he was able to interact and see his great-grandchildren, I can only anticipate the level of joy that he would experience. Would I bring him back perfectly healthy? Absolutely. Would I bring him back to suffering and discomfort? No, I wouldn't bring him back to that. But here's the thing. When we come to the age of accountability and realize that we're dead, the first death, we're under a level of oppression because I realize my life is disgusting in the eyes of the Lord, and the things that I would, I can't do them. And I just feel overwhelmed with the sense of just being dead. Life's not worth living, and I feel guilty and condemnation and all of those things. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What's he talking about? He's talking about regeneration. He's talking about restoration of a man's heart and life and spirit to a state of being able to be in fellowship with God. He says, Nicodemus saith unto him, I can see Nicodemus kind of holding his head with his hands and saying, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? I mean, what in this world are you talking about? I don't understand. And Jesus goes on to say, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. That's why we preach that you must be born again. That's why we believe that when you are born again, you become a member of the church of God. The spiritual church, the one that is from above, that's free, that is not in bondage to the law. It's a rebirth of your spirit and of your soul to where you can be in fellowship and you can be alive and well in this present world. You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound there, but you can't tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's important for us to realize that the salvation experience, being born again, is what causes us to be able to be resurrected from a dead state of sin. That first death, we don't call it the first death so much, because until we come to something we call a second death, we don't realize we ought to call it the first death. But if you lose your experience with the Lord, you don't go to death number two. You go back to death number one. It's just a classification. Can I call it that? It's not like it's on a number line, because I think in number lines. And if I didn't, if I'm not at number one, then I must be at number two or number zero or something. But I'm telling you, the first death is a state we go into when we are not in fellowship with the Lord and I'm still breathing air. That's what Adam went into. That's what Eve was in a situation. Let's go to Ephesians, a book of the Apostle Paul. We'll be able to conclude this very shortly. Thank you for your patience. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and want to look beginning at the first verse. He said, and you, he's talking about others that have come to an experience of salvation. He said, and you hath he quickened who were dead, the first death, in trespasses and sins. Sin and trespasses against God's law causes the first death. It's what Adam and Eve experienced when they transgressed and they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's what you experience when you come to the age of accountability. And whether that's 6, 16, or 60, it doesn't matter. When we come to the age of accountability and realize, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm not pleasing to the Lord, I've got some attitudes, I've got some practices, some characteristics that's not like God would have them to be. And I feel dead, and I don't feel like the Lord loves me, although He does, or He wouldn't cause you to come to that realization. He loves you, and He wants you to be able to change. And He said, here, the Apostle Paul said, and you who had quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's talking about a life of sin. He's talking about people that have come to a place of accountability and they've been willing to humble themselves and repent and be born again, a spiritual birth. We've all been in that place. We've all been ignorant. We've all been sinful. We've all been desirous of something better. And if you haven't, you will be. Romans 6 and 11. The writer here said, likewise reckon yourselves, ye also yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. That dead unto sin doesn't mean, he's not talking about what the message is about. But when we put the old man of sin to death, that means that we have been born again, all right? He says, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't want the second death of eternity to be able to touch me. And I don't want the first death of sin to rule me. I want to be born again. I want to be a servant of the Lord. Being born again restores the nature that God designed for us to have in the beginning, a nature of fellowship with the Lord. The first death is the loss of that nature or the realization of not having it. Either one. This is true whether we come to the knowledge of God or if we turn again to the beggarly elements of the world. The first death. Let's don't be in that state today. It's a state we'll be in if we have turned again to the beggarly elements of the world. We turn to sin. We look for gratification of self. That'll be a first death. That'll be having preeminence and control in our life. I want to be born again. I want you to be born again. I want you to have spiritual life. Remember, the scripture has got a lot of good advice in it. Child training, marriage counseling, it's all in there. Helps us get along in life. But the ultimate thing of the scripture is that we would have spiritual life. That's why Jesus said, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Because when you come to the place of the gospel message, you know that you're in a dead state, the first death. I hope it helps with our understanding this morning. You pray for me. I want to be faithful to the Lord. I want to be faithful to you. And most of all, I want to be alive and well in my soul. Pray for me.